Our scripture this morning is from Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Heavenly Father, we come anticipating our time with you, to hear from you, from your word. So, Father, we pray that you would once again speak through your word by the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand and apply in obedience this message from the book of Titus. In the end, Father, we pray it will bring you great glory and us much joy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Good morning once again. It's a delight to be with you this morning. As you heard, we are wrapping up our series in Titus this morning, and we'll move on to the book of Luke starting Advent next week. Looking forward to that time together. I hope you have found it a joy to spend time reading and even maybe studying on your own the small book of Titus. I hope you're engaging with the scriptures week after week, coming in anticipation of what God has for us as his people. It's really incredible that we get to gather freely to hear directly from the Lord, from his word, every week as his people. So as we've studied the book of Titus, we've been instructed about the need to have proper and qualified leadership for the church so that the church can have order, but also to protect the flock from false teaching. We've heard about the importance of sound living flowing from sound teaching and how important it is for the people of God to learn sound doctrine so that we can live soundly. We've learned about the beauty of God's grace that God gave, lavished upon us to save us, to help train us, and then to sustain us as we seek to follow Christ faithfully. And then last week, we were reminded about the importance of being reminded, to remember the good news of the gospel, God's rescue of us because of his kindness and love, all done through the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we wrap up our time in Titus, we're going to look at our need to insist on the gospel, to be devoted to good works, to avoid unprofitable topics, and then finally, to learn to devote ourselves to good works once again. Lots packed in this little letter to Titus from Paul. So we'll begin looking again in verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy, probably some kind of hymn or saying that was around at the time. And he says then, I want you to insist on these things. Now, a great question to ask in Bible study is, what are the things that he's talking about? Well, I think Paul is addressing verses 3 through 7, which is his explanation of the gospel, that we were once lost and we've been found by Christ. I don't think he's addressing verses 1 and 2, which are instructions of how to live, because what he says in the rest of verse 8, he says, who have believed, insist on these things so that those who have believed, Now that means that this is an action that's already been done in the past. You have believed, but it continues to have impact in your life, even to the day. So insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The good works come after belief in God and the gospel. They don't precede belief. They flow from that belief and faith in God. Why is Paul so strong? Insist is a very strong word. Why? Well, the end of verse 8. Because these things, the gospel, these things are excellent and profitable for people. They're excellent and profitable. They're useful. The gospel message is the thing that is most beneficial to all people. Because it teaches us, it teaches everyone that they can be saved from their foolish, disobedient, malicious, envious, hateful ways. Not through their own effort, not through our own effort, not by our own work, but by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit through Christ's work on our behalf, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession. There is nothing more important. There is no more important thing to insist on in our life. And so we need to take heed to these words and be a people that insist on this message because it's the only hope for salvation. Now, I think lots of us in this room really don't like small talk. Lots of you don't like small talk. You know that, hey, how's it going? How's the weather? Just that little bit of small talk over and over. Lots of people don't like that kind of small talk. And I think the reason that many of us don't like that kind of small talk is because we know deep in our hearts there's something much more important to talk about than what the weather's going to be like. Doesn't mean you can't talk about the weather. Go ahead. It's fine. But we know deep inside there's something much more important that we should be focused on. And so Paul is saying, and he's going to deal with theology in a moment, but he's saying, insist on the gospel. It makes us question the conversations that we have. Do the conversations that I have with brothers and sisters in Christ, do they go back to the gospel? Or do they stay on a surface level? Do they stay in this small talk world? Paul is saying we need to insist on the gospel because it is what is excellent and profitable. Again, it's not that we can't talk about anything else, but in the end, the gospel is our hope. It's what Christ has done for us, and that should flavor all our conversations. It should be what flows out of us out of great worship and thankfulness to God for what he's done for us. It's what Paul says we should insist on. We should insist on. Now, we'll continue on this thought of the importance of the gospel in a moment when we get into verses 9 and 10. But I want you to also see why insisting on the gospel is so important. It's not just for us to bring glory to God and to be thankful for what he's done. But look again at verse 8. Those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Insisting on the gospel, reminding ourselves of the gospel, makes us careful to devote ourselves to good works. And we've talked lots about good works. We've used the phrase sound living here as the title of this series of the study of Titus. But we need to get a grasp on what does it actually mean to do good works? What are good works? What counts as good? If you've had any kind of gospel conversations with family or friends that don't know Christ, one of the most popular answers people give as to why they will go to heaven one day is that they're good, that they're a good person. They do good things. So the question should be, so how do you define good? What is good? What counts as good? Now, often most people, when I've talked to them, the clarification is that I'm more good than this other person. It's always in relation to somebody else. It's not in relation to I'm good according to what God has defined as good. But if we're going to devote ourselves to good works, we need to think through what is good. What does it mean to do good enough that God would accept it as good? Well, I was reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 when he says, yes, if you're good enough, God will accept it as good. But then he goes on to define what is good. This is what Paul says in Romans 2. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So right here at the beginning of that definition of what it means to do good works, is he says to those by patience, which we're all out right there, right? By patience. Now whatever's to follow, it doesn't matter almost. Because it means I need to be so consistent in doing good, never wavering, never stopping, always and forever doing good. And then what is the good? Seeking for glory and honor and immortality. Now whose glory and honor and immortality do we think Paul means by this? It's not our own, it's God's. And so the scriptures tell us good work, any work that is done that seeks our own self-interest is not a good work in God's sight. It's not. Anything that is not done for good, for the glory of God and the blessing of other people to love our neighbor as we've been loved by Christ is not what the scriptures talk about doing good. Paul tells us this good work, it's impossible. It's impossible to do without the gospel. In Romans 3, he goes on to explain, yes, this is good, but the problem is no one is good. No one seeks after God. This is what he's saying in Titus, that good works flow from the gospel. He says in verse 3 in Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Doesn't sound like we were able to do good works. And so it's the salvation that we have in Christ. It's his work on our behalf. It's because of God's good work. When we were enemies of God, not seeking, not even doing anything good at all, convincing ourselves that we were still good. It's in that moment that God loved us and God saved us, that he sent Christ to die for us, to regenerate us by the power of the Holy Spirit, making us brand new. Then, because of the glory of the gospel, then we can devote ourselves to good works, flowing from what God has done for us, not in our own effort. It's because we're secure in God's hands. Our performance now is not indicative of how much God loves us. We know he loves us completely because of the message and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to be reminded of this all the time because I can get caught up in seeking the approval of other people. Was I good enough? Did I say that correctly? Do people like what I'm doing? Do they approve of me? And I seek to do good works to justify myself instead of saying, God, you loved me completely. You've saved me. You've poured out your grace. You've given me your spirit. And now I can seek to do good, not to earn approval from anyone because I have it in you. I can do good out of thankfulness to you. It's by God's grace that he trains us. That's the grace of God to remind you of what he has done for you, so that then you can go and do good works. So when you sacrifice your agenda for your children, you give up your life for their sake, that's a good work, because that's what Christ did for you. When you teach a Sunday school class or serve in the nursery out of love for Christ, that's a good work. When you volunteer to pick someone up at the doctor's office and bring them back home, sacrificing your time, that's a good work. When you train a younger woman to love her husband and children, to make her home a priority, just as Paul instructed Titus to teach the church, you're doing a good work. When you're giving to the fellowship fund to help provide financial assistance to a brother or sister in Christ, you're doing a good work. When you're outside cleaning up the weeds and the leaves all around the church so that things can be beautiful, you're doing a good work. You're doing a good work for the glory of God. When you're setting up chairs and no one notices, God knows. And he's delighted in your good work to serve him and to serve others. When you stand up for injustice, when you help feed the poor, when you on and on and on. When you do all of that out of the response of what Christ has done for you, that is the good work that God is delighted in. That is what Paul is instructing us to be devoted to. And he uses the word here, be careful. Be careful to devote yourselves to good work. It means give sustained thought to that. That means our natural tendency will be to always go back to self-interest, self-justification. And Paul says, no, be careful. Give thought to being devoted to good works. And now Paul gives us a warning after this devotion to good works. And it's in verses 9 through 11. Let's read those again. Paul writes, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now remember, if you remember earlier in Titus, in chapter 1, Paul addresses the false teachers that have made their way into the church, and they're trying to influence the church, gain a following for themselves. He uses words to describe them, insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. So there's false teachers. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. There are no good works flowing from their apparent belief in God. It's all about them. It's self-focused, self-justifying, self-righteousness. Here in Titus 3, we have a person that Paul is warning Titus and us not to be, but also to watch out for. I think this is a person that sounds incredibly intelligent and so theological. They sound like they know so much. They're so apparently smart and know their Bible so well. Perhaps they're even an expert communicator, even an expert debater. But the problem is that they spend all their time quarreling about things that are worthless instead of insisting on the gospel and living out good works. This is how Brian Chappell describes this person. It's one who tries to justify himself by besting others. That's foolish controversies. It's one who presumes on his own background. That's genealogies. It's one who's wrangling holiness from legal strictures. That's quarrels about the law, adding to the law to prove their own holiness. It's one who cuts himself off from their only hope, which is grace for salvation. It's so easy to get caught up into foolish controversies. There's lots that you could go to in church history. One that I found most intriguing and most entertaining was at one point there was apparently some debate about whether archangels took a Sabbath rest or not. I don't think we're going to have an adult class on that next semester. So here's a warning, though. If all of a sudden you go, "Ooh, I wonder if that's true," and you're ready to Google it, this warning is for you. Okay? This warning is for you. Paul says these type of things are unprofitable and worthless. Why? Because they end up causing division. They end up puffing up self instead of seeking to bless others. Now, Paul is not saying we can't ever disagree, that we can't ever have conversations about the smaller details of theology to wrestle through what God is saying in the law. But our goal is not to fight to win an argument. Our goal is to pursue unity in Christ. This person in these verses is trying to set themselves apart by proving their theological prowess. It's easy to get there. I remember being at a retreat one time, and there was a talent show. There's lots of silly talents that people got up and some incredible talents. And at one point, these two guys got up front and they announced to the entire retreat that their talent was that they would be able to defeat the entire retreat in a Bible quiz. Just the two of them. They knew more than everybody else. As you might guess, it did not turn out well. They knew a lot, but see, the problem is they put themselves in this position visibly and even intellectually above everybody else. That the goal of knowing the Bible is just to know more than everybody else. That's not the goal of why we study the Scriptures. We implore you week after week to read and study the Scriptures, but not so that you can win a Bible trivia game. That's not the goal. You know, there are Old Testament and New Testament professors at universities across the country that would wipe the floor with me in that. They know their Bible so well. They've been teaching it for years, yet they don't know Christ. And so they don't know the purpose of why to know the Scriptures. The goal of knowing the Scriptures is to know Christ. If I know more than someone else, then my goal should be to do good works, to help them understand what God has saying, not to put myself over them, but to help them grow in intimacy towards Christ. This person in verse 9, 10, 11 does not have that focus. So Paul tells Titus, as a leader of the church, to warn this person two times. Now this, I do not think this warning is a really harsh warning at first. I think it's a loving and gentle and tender yet truth-filled warning that the person is off base, that they are self-focused and they need to insist on the gospel, not on foolish controversies. But eventually, if this person does not repent, if they continue to hammer on these issues that are worthless, that are unprofitable, then Paul says, eventually, you need to have nothing more to do with this person. Why? Why such a strong reaction and decision if the person does not change? Because they're causing division in the body of Christ. The goal is that we would grow in oneness out of what God has done for all of us through Christ. And he wants Titus to protect the unity of the body of Christ. This person is already self-condemned, Paul says. They've already removed themselves, excluded themselves from the life of the community of Christ. They're setting themselves above and separate. And so Paul says, in the end, if they do not repent, have nothing more to do with them. We should all ask ourselves, do we have this kind of tendency in us towards worthless kinds of things? I know I love a good debate. But that means I have to be careful that I don't spend my time debating things that don't ultimately lead us to the good news of the gospel. That I don't debate other people to be right, but I want to learn and encourage and understand. It takes humility to say, I may not know everything. Help me understand what God is saying and how that leads me to Christ. All of us, in today's age, we need to be careful who we're listening to, who we're reading on social media and podcasts. Again, I enjoy a good podcast, but the problem with a podcast or even listening to a sermon from afar is I don't see this person live out their faith. I have no idea if their good works are flowing from anything they're saying. Or are they just sitting behind a microphone or behind the text and arguing for something but not seeing it lived out? It's part of the importance of being together consistently, that we not just hear what each other says, but we get to see each other, live out the truth of the gospel. And we go, that person is doing good works. I want to be with them. I want to hear what they have to say. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know what to focus on. What is this conviction level issue? What is a gospel issue? We need help. We can discuss that, wrestle through that. But in the end, the hope, the goal is that we would be unified. We want to know what is right, not just to be right. Praise God that he has protected us as a church largely in this manner. But we cannot rest on our past. We cannot rest on our history. We need to continue to fight, to insist on what is profitable and excellent, and not get caught up in foolish controversies but instead insist on the gospel. Now Paul wraps up this letter to Titus with the same overarching instruction for us as God's people. Look in verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I hope you like to learn. Most kids, if you ask them, the answer is no, of course not, right? I don't want to learn. I don't want to go back to school and learn anything. I'm good. I know everything I need to know. But I think for most of us, as we age, we get a little older, we really do like to learn. We want to learn. And the reason why we want to learn is because we understand that we don't know everything. And we need help. I want to grow. I want to understand. Here, Paul uses the word learn, and it's very important. It's similar to the idea of be careful. He says, learn to devote yourselves to good works. Paul has emphasized this idea of learning and being taught and trained over and over throughout the letter. In chapter 1, he encourages the elders, instructs them to teach sound doctrine. In chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. In chapter 2, verse 4, the older women are to train the younger women. In chapter 2, verse 7, again, in your teaching. In chapter 2, verse 12, grace trains us. In chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. Over and over, Paul is saying, people need to be taught. They need to be trained. They need to be reminded. And here he says they need to learn. You get the picture? We need to be taught and taught and taught and taught and taught. We need to be reminded over and over and over again to insist on the gospel, to learn to devote ourselves to good works. Because again, our natural sinful tendency is to not do good works for the glory of God. We need to learn. I need to learn how to not just win an argument, but to devote myself to good works. Now, there's lots of good works throughout this. Paul, read it, the book again. You'll see all the instructions that are all good works about how to live flowing from the truth of the gospel. He identifies so many people, elders and women and men and employees and bosses within this letter. So many instructions about good work. But here, at the end, he identifies an essential, special situation in which good works are needed. And he says they're cases of urgent need. So what is an urgent need? I think an urgent need in Paul's mind here is when someone's livelihood, someone's ability to provide for themselves, to put a roof over their head or food on their plate is in jeopardy. They're not able to do that. They're not able to live and take care of themselves. And so Paul says, learn to devote yourselves to do good works, to help in cases of urgent need. Now, we live in a world that is very individualistic, that very much pushes the responsibility on the individual. And if someone gets in a hard place, especially if it's their own poor planning or irresponsibility, it can be viewed like, well, that's on them. They got to figure that out. They got to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and solve this problem and fix this situation. They got themselves into it. They can get themselves out. That's not the way the body of Christ works. When there's an urgent need, we rally to do good works and to care for one another, to love one another, to step in, and we become the means by which God provides for that person to get them out of an urgent need. Now, this means at times some of us may have urgent needs, and we need to be so proud to not ask for help, to not let people know we are this person that that Paul is talking about. I have an urgent need. We need to share that so we can find ways to help you. Now, this is not to say that every need is an urgent need and we shouldn't encourage people to work diligently and hard. Paul does that in 2 Thessalonians when he writes, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So yes, we want to help people get to the place where they by their work, God provides for them. But if there's an urgent need, the greatest evidence that the gospel has impacted our life is that we quickly and sacrificially provide for that person to get them out of that situation. It's the question we all must ask ourselves if we are ready and willing to help in cases of urgent need. Are we willing to sacrifice our time and our finances to help a fellow believer? I mean, you noticed in here, Paul even mentions a lawyer, right? Take care of lawyers. That's countercultural, isn't it? Right? He's talking about everyone, anybody in an urgent need. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to these words as he encourages the church in Corinth to fulfill their commitment to give to the saints in Jerusalem who are in urgent need because of persecution. He says to them, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." Paul says, don't assume you'll always have abundance. You may be in a place of urgent need one day, and you may need others to step in. So right now, if you have much, you need to give. Not to burden yourself, take care of your own family, but give generously and sacrificially. If we are in Christ, then we will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, learn to devote ourselves to good works in cases of urgent need. Why? Because of what Paul tells us about Christ in 2 Corinthians 8. What he's done for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The generosity of Jesus Christ, laying his life down for our sake, dying on the cross, being buried and then raised from the dead, leads us to new life where we too can do good works for his glory and the love of other people, not to earn favor with God, but out of thankfulness for what God has done. It is so important to Paul, this idea of the gospel flowing to good works by God's grace. As we wrap up, I want you to look back in chapter 1, in his greeting. In Paul's greeting, he says something very special. It's in verse 3 when he calls God our Savior. And then in verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now here's homework to do. Go back and read every other greeting in the Bible that Paul writes, and you will not see Jesus Christ our Savior. Not in the greeting. Most times Paul says Jesus Christ our Lord. But here he points out that Jesus is Savior. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand that it's because of God's salvation. It's because Christ is Savior. Then we can devote ourselves to good works. Right from the beginning, he's making sure we understand. And he repeats himself over and over and over again. Good works flow from our salvation in Christ. It's not what earn our favor with God. We don't accumulate points in an effort to get to heaven. We respond to what God has done by learning, being careful to devote ourselves to good works. Not to be self-glorifying, but to be God-glorifying. And Paul ends this letter with this beautiful little sentence, "Grace be with you all." Grace be with you all. Grace has also been this common theme, this free gift of God, that we've been saved not by our works so that no one can boast. We've been made right by God's grace. So Paul begins and ends this letter grounding us in the truth and the beauty of the gospel that Christ has saved us and made us right with God by his grace. And now it's in that grace that we can be zealous for good works. We can devote ourselves to good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced the lavish grace of God through Jesus Christ? Have you seen God save you miraculously from your wicked, evil ways to make you brand new in Christ so that you could experience His love and be in relationship with Him? If so, will you continue to insist on that gospel message? Will you continue to ground yourself in the truth of the gospel and then be careful and learn to devote yourselves to good works? Why is this so important? Why is it so important? Well, here in the last few verses, notice who Paul addresses: people. In the end, it's about the love and care for people. Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos. He loves them. He cares for them. He wants them provided for and taken care of by the people of God. So why do we insist on the gospel? Why do we devote ourselves to good works? So that God would use us to bless others as He has blessed us. So God would use us to love others as He has loved us. And in the end, so that He would receive all the glory and we would find much joy in a life of sacrifice to Christ. Let's pray. God, would you, by your grace, continue to make us a people that insist on the gospel, that would devote ourselves, be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Father, would you help us to avoid foolish controversies, theological debates that end up being worthless and unprofitable. But instead, Father, would you help us to keep learning to devote ourselves to good works. Father, not so that we would make our name great, not that we would make the name of BCF great, but that we would make your name great for what you have done for us. Help us, Father, to be faithfully obedient to you and your word. And we do pray it for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen.